Good morning, Saints. Let's go ahead and grab our bulletins and open them up and get them out. I want you to look on the front of the bulletin this morning and look at some things that are on there. That's a communion passage. I'm going to continue to kind of share a little bit about, you know, the thought of communion as we open up into the Word of God this morning and what we're going to be talking about. So get your bulletin, look at the front of that and the passage on there, a communion passage. We know about communion. We shared in it today. We took communion together. Many emphases are made through the Scripture, through the Gospels on, as Brian was pointing out, some emphases that we make while we're taking communion. One major one would be we would do this in remembrance of Him. That's what we're doing. We're remembering Christ, all that Christ did, all that He sacrificed, that He gave of Himself. We want our minds to be flooded with the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is in our life and focus our lives each day on that relationship. The communion does that to our life. It helps us to remember who Christ is and what life's about and all those things. And we're honoring the Lord. Communion, sharing in the common life. We commune with each other, with the Lord. We share in the life that God has given us. It focuses us daily. Other communion, the focuses can be that our lives represent Him here each and every day, all that He is, and He desires to lead and guide our life, and He's our goal and our example, and our Lord and Savior, and our love for Him controls and directs our lives. But I want you to look at the bulletin, and I put this passage in there because the emphasis of Matthew and what he makes when he records as a gospel writer what Jesus did on that day. He said, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread and gave, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for forgiveness of sins. But look at Matthew's emphasis in the final verse. But I say to you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day, or that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The emphasis that Matthew's making is what Jesus was making at that time. Was one day Christ will take this communion cup with us in reality like it is right now. That's an absolute truth. That's what he's making an emphasis here in. That's the focus of what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians. Turn your Bibles there with me to the chapter 15, to the end of the chapter. That's what Paul's making the focus here. We will one day with him at the end of all of this take communion with Christ in reality. That day we're talking about, the day we drink communion cup in actuality, the day we see him as he is, that day we will be like him spiritually and physically. That's our reality. We know that. That's what we're talking about as we've been going through 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has been emphasizing this to our lives and to our heart, and that's what he's wanting us to see. We're looking at verses 50 through 58 here, and Paul has been addressing our hearts. Your heart, my heart, our hearts, our minds, he's been addressing them. The mind of the believer, you and me, he has been affirming the reality of our resurrection. That's what we've been learning and going through. He has laid out the evidence for Christ's bodily resurrection. He said, since Christ was bodily raised, you will be bodily raised. He's told us about the importance of bodily resurrection, that it's the very foundation of God's redemptive purposes. And I want you to think for that with me for a moment. Here and now that you believe in Christ and he's reconciled you or redeemed you and brought you back into a relationship with God and through Christ and you've been restored and forgiven and you have the Lord walking with you every day and you have the Word of God and his truth and you can understand his truth and you can be led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit is only a first fruit of what awaits. That's the Scriptures. Christ didn't come to redeem us for this. He came to redeem us for what awaits. In the midst of redemption, in the midst of what he's done in our life, he's asked us to live for him in the midst of the journey toward full redemption, the complete restoration of sin's corruption. Paul taught us that in the importance of bodily resurrection. It's God's whole redemptive plan. It's dependent upon our redemption, on our resurrection. God's whole plan of redemption is dependent upon us being raised bodily from the dead and giving the new life that God wants to give us and has planned and purposed to give us. Paul has taught us the order of resurrection. First, the Lord Jesus. He's the first fruits of the harvest to follow. He's the guarantee of ours. First him, then you and me and all that believed in the Lord through the church age at the second coming of Christ. That's when the resurrection happens. Then the end comes, he told us, when all rule and authority and power and God's enemy will be abolished, then the last enemy being death, and God will be all in all, he said. We will be there with all the real life that God has planned and purposed for us, physically and spiritually, when God is all in all. Paul has told us the great of this great promise, of this great reality, of the future of our resurrection is a strong, strong motivation for how we're to live our life each and every day. It's the motivating for us to sacrifice and serve the Lord today, to live holy lives seeking God's sanctifying work, and to live for other salvation. We talked about that. That's when we went through other verses that were previous. It's a strong motivation in our life to live for the Lord. The apostle has taught us about the resurrected bodies that we will have. That's what we looked at last week. They will be different, but continuity will be there. You will be not like you are, but it will be you. We looked at that. And it will be exactly what God has chosen us to be. And it will be you, but a greater you. We looked at it in that way. It will be a glorious body. By the power of God's creative ability, he will create it in all glory. It'd be more glorious than anything that we see physically created now. And it will be fit to flourish in a new heaven and new earth. We looked at that last week. Paul has taught all of this. He's carried us along. He's taught us the truth of the reality of our resurrection, verses 1 through 49. Now we come to 50 through 58, and here is Paul wanting in our hearts, in our minds, there to be no doubt, no confusion, no wondering about the resurrection being our reality, of all that God has planned and purposed in redemption, in the finalness of redemption, of God's plan. So the Apostle Paul finishes this great chapter with a conclusion, as I've read about it and looked up on it, some call a symphony of resurrection truth. Others call it a victory song that must be accompanied with celestial orchestra. That's what this is. This is a victory song. He's not teaching more about it. He's declaring it. He's declaring the truth that is our reality of what awaits all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's final redemptive plan, where all this was headed from the beginning. Isaiah, it says that God created from the end, knowing the beginning. It's like he went backwards. I know the end, where this is going to be the end, the way it's going to be, and I went this way, so we get to the beginning. God's plan and purposes of this isn't, well, I'm trying to get there. That's where it's going. And that's what Paul's been teaching. And so this is a declaration of the victory that's been assured. And he puts right in here and the weight that it carries on our very lives. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this victory song where Paul declares resurrection's triumph. He says it in four things. We will all be changed. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks is to be to God, and our toil is not in vain. He says all that we do as believers in Christ that have resurrection triumph, all that we do in the work of the Lord, all that is in our life, all that we live for, all the toil, all the struggle, all that we have, because of God, our toil is not empty, it's not worthless. So let's look at the victory song. Let's read it this morning together. Look at verse 50 through 58 as Paul declares our resurrection triumph. Paul says this, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Or death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So here's the victory song. Here's what he's talking about. Let's look at it in the four things that we decided to look at it in. These four points that Paul makes here. First, we will all be changed. Look at 50 through 53. He says this, "Now I say this, brethren, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling, in an eye, in the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Think about that for a moment. We will be changed. That is resurrection's triumph. All will change in that. It won't be the battle that it is here now. Listen, you will change, I will change, creation will change. That's what Paul is talking about here. We don't inherit the kingdom of God in this earthly, fleshly body that God has given us for this life here now. He's going to give us a new one. This one doesn't inherit the Father's kingdom. In kingdom there, Father's kingdom is God's final kingdom where Christ rules and reigns and we're all together. That's what he's talking about. This body won't be there. You know, think of Romans 8. Creation waits for that day. Listen to Romans 8 verses 19 and following. We know this passage, but think about it in the context of what we're talking about today. The creation, all that God has created, waits for that day. Verse 19, chapter 8 of Romans says this, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Think with me for a moment, the universe and all that is here. Every tree, every flower, every mountain, every brook, every star, every moon, everything God's created, his creation, waits for the day that God's final redemption. It's not satisfied with what it is now. It knows that something greater awaits. It understands that God's going to restore everything. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Verse 23, "And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemptions of our body." Do you hear the victory song? That whatever this life is, whatever God's given, whatever we have, we embrace all that God has given. We're thankful and grateful, and we praise the Lord for his mercy and grace, and we thank him for all how he does, how he works in our life, and we're grateful for each and every moment that we have, and we embrace the life that he's given us. But each and one of us know in our heart and mind, each of us are supposed to know in our heart and mind, this is not the end of the redemption story. What awaits is something that God says his creation and us eagerly anticipate because of what it is and what God's plan for our life. This right now is not God's final plan for our life. We're headed at a place, we're in a journey to somewhere that's real, that God has planned and purpose for all that would believe in him. Yes, this life now is to be embraced in all that it is. But Paul has been teaching for us to have in our heart and mind the reality of what God has planned and purposed. Verse 18 in Romans 8 says this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, Paul lived in his heart and mind knowing of what God had planned and purposed for all that would believe in him. That's how he lived the way he lived. Because God's eternal plan, his eternal plan of redemption, the whole redemption plan is based upon our new resurrection of our new body. I was reading on this, John Piper, he wrote it. He saw it like this and he wrote this. Listen to what he said. God's promise is that the glory of his people will demand a glorious creation to live in, so that the fallen creation will obtain the very freedom from futility, from evil, from pain that the church is given. So when God makes all things new, he makes us new spiritually and morally, and he makes us new physically, and then he makes us the whole creation new so that the environment fits our perfected spirits and bodies. That's the victory song that Paul is praising. Psalm 102 says it like this. Listen to Psalm 102, verse 25 and 26. "Of old you founded the earth, O Lord. The heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, and you will endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed." That's what Paul's referring to in verse 50. You know, we have to change to inherit the kingdom of God. We all understand how God's at work changing us spiritually in the way we live our life, growing us to live holy, changing us. You know, we embrace change as Christians. Faith is change. Because if you have faith in Christ, you know that God is working on changing you today and will be working on changing you tomorrow in the way you see things and how you live this life and the sanctification. We all understand that. That's the sanctifying work of God. Well, physically, this humanity that I live in now, flesh and blood, as he would say there, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's perishable. I'm waiting for the one that's imperishable. And that's what Paul's referring to. He talked about it in verse 42 and 44 and 49, but it's like it's, in a sense, we have to get new clothes. The body's not fit there, but the one that he's planned for us in the physical place called the kingdom of God, there's a new body that's fit there. And he says, and I'll tell you a mystery, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Everyone will be changed. You know what? This is the first time in the kingdom, in God's teaching that Paul is teaching about, that what they understood that is you had to perish and die and be sown in the ground, and then God would raise you from the dead, and then you would be in the glorious state that God had planned. But the mystery here is something now that is known in the New Testament age, church age. Not everybody will die. Because when the return of Christ, if we're here, if Christ returned tomorrow, he will raise those that have perished that have believed in Christ up with him, and then he'll raise us up with them at that moment, and we'll still be in this. And your body will change in a twinkling of an eye. I read on that, a twinkling of an eye, how an eye moves, is 1/6 of a nanosecond. 1 nanosecond is 1/1000th of a second. 1/6 of a nanosecond is pretty quick, right? You'll change so fast you won't know you changed. There's not a process into it. There's not a like, ooh, look, and I'm coming, getting into new heavenly body. It's coming on. It's just boom. It's there. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's what he's making note about. Not everyone will have to die to be changed. When Christ returns, if you're here, you will change in an instant. It will be fast. You won't know how it happened. It had just happened. You saw. So also will the dead be raised from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortality, he says in verse 33. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 through 17, and we won't look at it today, but this is an absolute truth in the life of the church, in the life of the believers. If Christ, and he can return anytime, if he returned today, the dead will rise first, get their new imperishable body, immortality body that God has for them. They will raise, and in the air, they'll meet the Lord in the air, and they'll be with the Lord forever. And those that were here will go right then too, and we'll get our new. That's an absolute reality that God has planned and purposed in the second coming of Christ, and he planned it before the coming of Christ, and he planned it before the foundation of the world, because he planned our salvation before all then. This is the reality for the Christian, for the believer, for us. This is God's eternal plan. This is going to happen. This might happen tomorrow. Scripture doesn't say it couldn't happen tomorrow. Nothing has to happen before it happens. There's no signs to this. There's no, this is the life that we have. This has weight in our life. This has us live for certain things now. This prompts us. Listen to what Paul says in the song, in the victory song, what happens then. After we're all changed, look at verse 54. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that with me. He says this. At that moment, and that moment awaits. And it was planned and purposed in God when me and you, when we put on immortality, when we put on the imperishable body that God has planned and purposed for us, listen to what he says. That's when death will be swallowed up in victory. I don't know if you know the impact of what he just said there. The incredible thing that he just said there, there'll be no more battling to stay alive. There'll be no more battling about separation, and there'll be no more young people that pass away. There'll be no more souls being lost. Christians aren't to fear death, but it invades our very living. Isaiah 25:80 said this, God said, I will swallow up death forever. It's resurrection triumph. Listen to this. I want you to hear what Linsky wrote about this. This is an author, commentator on this. This is what God is talking about when death is swallowed up in victory. Death is not merely destroyed, I'm quoting him, so that it can't do further harm while all the harm which it has wrought on God's children remains. That's not what this says, he says. It doesn't say that. It's like this. God doesn't just stop the tornado. You know, when a tornado cuts through a city in the Midwest and it cuts through and then the tornado stops, those people that are right there after that when it stopped are so thankful that the tornado stopped, but all that devastation still went on. When God says death is swallowed up in victory, he doesn't stop the death of the death's tornado. What God does is he goes back for the children of God and the people of God, and he restores all the harm that death has caused. That's what it means to be death swallowed up in victory. Whatever separation, whatever brokenness, whatever harm, whatever difficulty, whatever all those things that death has caused to the people of God, the children of God, God restores all of that. That's what he's saying. The destruction of death is far more intense than a tornado. I know that. But this is what Linsky says. Death and all of its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like victory for death and like defeat for us shall be reversed so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. That's what awaits you and me. Pastor MacArthur saw it this way. He said, in other words, death is not just defeated from doing any more harm. Everything it has ever done is undone, swallowed up forever. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise be to God that in his redemptive plan and purposes that he takes back all of death wreckage for those that believe in Christ. I did a funeral for a 17-year-old a couple of years back that was murdered. He had a testimony that he believed in Christ, and his family and friends talked about the Lord and believe in the Lord. But I saw the brokenness. I saw the harm and all the turmoil and all the suffering and all the pain and all the separation. And I could share the hope of the Lord and I could share the hope of Christ. But for the believer, one day that will all be undone. I don't know if we can praise God enough for that. That what God asked us to go through in this life and to stand for him and to stand for his truth in the midst of very difficult things, to hold on to the fact that what God has given us in hope and truth and life and reality and all of that, and us for us to share Christ and for people in our world to be persecuted for saying, no, Jesus Christ is the only way. Because God's redemption is only found in Jesus Christ, because what God wants to do is redeem us, not just in this life, but redeem us to the life to come. And they go through all the death and all the sting and all the brokenness that goes on here, and God says, I'll swallow it up one day. That's my plan. That has weight in each one of our lives. That's why Paul quotes Hosea 13:14 next. He says this. He's looking at that day in verse 55 and says, oh, death, where is your victory? Because in that moment, everyone will say there is none. Because it won no battle. It caused no defeat. Because God has won it all. We'll say, oh, death, where's your sting? There is no sting there. The sting of death is gone. It's been destroyed. It's been abolished. It's been declawed. You won't be able to find any. That's what Paul is talking about. It won't be there. And so he gives us the theology of it. I love verse 56 because God just says, I mean, here's the theology of that. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. There you go. One verse. Here's the theology. Sin is the cause of death. We all know that. The harm that comes from it is because of sin. The power of sin is the law. Sin has the stinging power because it breaks God's law, breaks God's way. The wages of sin is death, right? Romans 6:23. We all know that. Only because it breaks God's holy law. We are all sinners. All of us deserve death. But for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ takes the sting of sin. He fulfilled the law of God. He removes the power of sin. He removes the sting of eternal death, resurrection, triumph. He swallows it all up in victory. There is no sin in heaven. There is no death in heaven in the eternal state that awaits us. Because Christ has swallowed it up. He took your sting. Interesting word here, sting. It's a bee sting. Bee stings hurt, but they don't hurt like this eternal sting of death. And Christ took it. And the planned redemption is it's all swallowed up, all the destruction that it's caused in the life of a believer. That's why it's a song that should be sung with a celestial orchestra. Paul knew of that victory, didn't he? He acknowledges it right here in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us, we don't thank our neighbor for it, do we? We don't thank our wife or our pastor or our church or our friends or our own thinking or our own heart or our own efforts or our own work. We thank the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, he won the victory. And he called you to himself, and he put you on the winning side. That's what we give thanks to. Thanks because all that is ours is a mercy, right? By the grace of God shown me, this is my destiny. Psalm 98:1 says it this way, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory." God has gained the victory, and he called me to himself, and by his grace, this is my destiny. It's a mercy of God. Reminded me of how Paul knew about it in Romans 7:25. "Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who will set me free from this body of death? Not my effort, not my works, not my goodness, not my prayer life. Christ. And he already won. And I live as he's won. I want you to listen that the victory is gained for us. I wrote a quote down here, to put it down, from Randy Alcorn. He's describing the victory that we have in his book on heaven. It really took me back here. It's toward the end of it. And listen to what he said. This is describing the victory that awaits. He writes this, "The most ordinary moment on the new earth will be greater than the most perfect moments in this life. All those experiences you wanted to bottle and hang on to them, but you couldn't." He says it can get better. It will be far better than this, and it will. Life on the new earth will be like sitting in front of a fire with family and friends, basking in the warmth, laughing uproariously, dreaming of the adventure to come, and then going out and living those adventures together, obviously honoring and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and God. But listen to what he says. "With no fear that life will ever end, and that tragedy will descend like a dark cloud. With no fear of things being shattered or relationships being broken." He says if those ideas are just my product of my imagination, they would be worthless. He says, but listen to words, God's word in Revelation 21. As the Apostle John said it, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I make everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" That's resurrection triumph that Paul is wanting us to have in our heart and mind as we live this life that God has given us. That's what he's been teaching in 1 Corinthians 15, that this is a reality of in our life. The order of it, the importance of it, the evidence of it, the body of it, the motivation of it, the reality of it. In each of our lives, in the midst of all that we have here, this is God's redemptive plan. Final thought as he concludes. Listen to what he says in verse 58. He says it this way, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." First notice for the believer, he says, we're to be knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I do know about you. You're like me. All of us have toil. Amen? All of us have the toil here, meaning laborious effort, denotes so much, not so much the actual exertion that a person makes or the labor that we do, but the weariness which they experience from that exertion. God is saying here that because of all this truth, we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, here's what we're to be knowing, that our exertion, our weariness from the experience is not empty. It's not worthless. That weariness that we experience from all the effort that we do made me think of moms as I was going through this, writing this down. All you moms know the weariness that comes from the exertion, don't you? It's not what you have to do, the things you have to do, the laundry and the making the dinner and the correcting the kids and caring about them and watching, make sure they don't beat each other and all of the different things moms do and all of that. It's not really the work that it is. It's the weariness comes that you have to keep doing it all the time. I mean, how many times have you said, I wonder if they're ever going to learn this? And that's what God is saying here in us living for the Lord, in the midst of the life that we have, in the midst of this world that we have, and all that we have is standing for the Lord and fighting for your children's faith in the Lord, and you draw weary. God is saying that weariness is not in vain. And standing for the truth in the midst of a country or a world or a life where they reject the truth of God, that you're just going to continually be faithful, that no, this is God's truth, this is God's way, this is what God teaches, this is what it is. To be faithful, to just continually, constantly going on, laying your life down for others, caring about your neighbors, however you want to see, however the toil is in that, however God is you are experiencing God in your life, as you live for the Lord in whatever avenue that you're living for the Lord, in whatever atmosphere and wherever God has you at, that you're just, I'm just going to stand for the Lord in the midst of this. I'm not going to give up to this. The weariness comes. God says in his word here, in resurrection triumph, in whatever you do, your toil's not empty. Even if the outcome looks like it's as empty as it could ever get. Because the outcome isn't in your hands, it's in God's. And he's just talking about the energy, the toil. Paul is saying all the work of the Lord you do, caring for others, the humility you show, the patience you exhibit, the fight of faith you have for your friends, family, neighbors, the sacrifices you make, the serving you do, your toil is not empty, no matter the outcome here. He says that's triumph. Because God says it's not empty. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 8. This is what Paul's talking about. What then is Apollos? He's talking to the Corinthians. And what is Paul? We're just servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord has given opportunity to each one. Hey, Apollos is nothing, I'm nothing. We're just servants of the Lord. And God gave you guys opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God, and he's worked in your life. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. See, it isn't the outcome that God recognizes. It isn't how things work out what God recognizes. It's whether you're planting and watering. This is what he's talking about. Verse 8, now he who plants and who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Same word there, toil. See, God recognizes for all eternity your toil. He won the victory. He's in charge. He's in control. He's the one that is working in your family's life, that's working in your neighbor's life, is working in your marriage, is working in all those. The outcome is up to the Lord. All you can put into it is the effort. And at the end of all of this in redemption, God's going to recognize the effort. That's what he's going to reward, not the outcome. And then what we learn in 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians 15 here is it's never empty. That God is at work in it all. That's resurrection triumph. So here's the conclusion to our message today. Look back at verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is saying with resurrection triumph that we all will be changed. We'll all be given exactly the glorious body that God has planned to give us. We will have perfected spirits, perfected bodies, and a perfected creation on a new heaven and earth where death is swallowed up in victory and all its effects and all will be abolished for the believer. It was bought and purchased through the Lord Jesus Christ. God did it. And in this life and all that we toil in living for the Lord, it all has an eternal value. And God will recognize all of that in eternity. Verse 38, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's how that last exhortation comes to us. With all that God has planned and purposed, with all that God has for us, with all that God has done, with the promise that God will swallow up death in victory, that God will restore all that God's going to restore, that even all of your effort, whatever your effort is never in vain. God is at work through it. It's never empty. It's never worthless. He says this, be steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord. It's simply this. Be steadfast. Stay in the chair. Don't get out of the chair. You make a decision in your heart. I'm going to be a work of the Lord, whatever it is. The outcome isn't what I'm working for. God is in charge of the outcome. I'm going to still stand for the Lord, whether they take my life, whether I get what I want here, whether I'm going to stay in the chair and be abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what steadfast moves. You know what immovable means here? Don't let anything in this world get you out of the chair. Two things. You decide to stay in, and don't let anything in this world get you out. That's what the exhortation here is. That's what the resurrection triumph is. Because of Christ, I can stay in the chair. And because of Christ, I can let nothing get me out of the chair. And I can abound in the work of the Lord. That's Paul's victory song. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look what it says. But I say to you, I'll not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He already won. He already won. We're there. It's just whether we're going to do the battle, but we're already there. He's won the victory. He will drink it with them in his Father's kingdom. It's really the weight of it, of how we live our life today. Christ knew that it was won. And he won it on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word and for just the worship service that you gave us today, Lord, to be rich and full and wonderful just with the just the activities of the family of God, of ministering to kids and ministering to others in mission areas in Mexico, and just caring about our community and caring about the children, knowing you and coming to faith in you, and you using us, Lord, in their lives and in our country, an opportunity to pray for your majesty to be declared among our nation. For you to use us in your eternal work that's going on in each every day. We pray for our country, for our families, for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We thank you for what you've planned and purposed from the foundation of the world, this resurrection triumph for us. It's to be on our heart. It's to be known in our mind. It's to be acknowledged in our reality. That all you've done, Lord, to rescue us, to restore us, to work in our life now, to all that you've given us in this life, family, friends, places to live, food, nourishment, all that you've given, Lord, as a plan and purpose of an ending that you desire for us. Help us to embrace it in the right way, to be thankful for all that you've given, to live for you each day, to be a testimony of what it means of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.